We're on a mission from God.
And now for something completely different.
Good morning and a happy Saturday to all of our listeners. I am Pastor Matt Youngblood Clark from Ascension Lutheran Church in beautiful South St. Louis. And here with me this morning is...
Pastor Jolly John Lekumsky from St. Paul's Lutheran Church in New Athens, Illinois, and Trinity in Darmstadt. And we are now officially in the month of March. Getting closer to spring all the time.
Oh, I can't wait.
No. Now, is Ted Drews opened?
Ted Drews is officially up. Oh, I know. Believe me.
Oh,
I actually did
find out the date because a few weeks ago you said you were on the web. You couldn't find out, but we do know. What was the official opening?
The actual date, I think it was before Valentine's Day.
Oh, you're kidding.
I believe it was a Wednesday. I don't know why Wednesday, but.
So all this time we could have been eating at Ted Drews and you didn't tell us this?
Oh, I'm sorry. Oh, my goodness. I should have called. Called you right away. I have you on speed dial, and I should have let you. Oh boy! No, in fact, I went to Ted Drews in the afternoon and got a little something, and I think I was one of the first ones there. They gave me a free magnet. So,
if you come
on opening day, you get a free Ted Drews magnet.
I was not aware of that. Okay.
And then I got a little something for our administrative assistant, our secretary of Ascension.
Oh, what a nice pastor you are.
Wasn't that kind of me? But she did pay me back. That was very nice of Sherry, so thanks, Sherry. But we enjoyed Ted Drews, and then I posted on Facebook, hey, I got Ted Drews, opening day. Well, guess who checks Facebook periodically?
Who?
My wife.
Oh, is that right?
What about us?
That's right. What about your wife and your children?
So after confirmation that night, and she got done with choir practice that evening, guess where we went with the kids?
You went to Ted Drews.
So real fans go twice on opening day.
You've been enjoying Ted Drews for the past month and did not even bother to mention it to me.
I'm sorry.
Over these last few weeks.
The last time I had it, I've had it in the past 48 hours, too.
Oh, sorry.
I know, John. I'm so sorry. Next time.
Have they followed up on my idea? Because I sent them an idea. I sent them the suggestion for the bacon concrete. Have they done that yet? Is that on the menu yet?
Not that I've seen. Keep calling.
I think where they're saving it. They're saving it for the summertime. You know, they don't want to waste it here. You know, when it's kind of the off season. I think they're saving it. It's going to be their big hit come July.
Oh yeah. Oh, no doubt. Yeah, you just keep thinking that. Yeah, that's how it's going to work.
Matt, we want to wrap up hell today. Oh, we're going to get done with hell. Yes. I'm sorry. Did you have
something
else?
Said what the show is.
Oh,
yet.
Didn't we? Okay,
I was
going to
say it in unison with you,
but it never
materialized. So here we go.
Wrestling with the basics.
All right.
There we go. Thank you.
Yes.
But you had one neat insight about the benediction. So let's go back to our whole worship thing one more time.
Our listeners thought we were done with worship, we're not. The blessings keep coming.
Yes.
And speaking of blessing, we talked about the benediction last week. We ended with that. And benediction meaning the good word. So that good word of God, his name, his blessing pronounced upon us as we leave that place of worship. But just kind of a neat insight, too, maybe speculation perhaps more than anything, but really a suggestion from Luther when it comes to Jesus blessing his disciples at his ascension. And especially since I'm serving at Ascension Lutheran Church, it's kind of especially significant for me.
A tie-in. A plug.
Oh, look at that.
A plug for Ascension Lutheran Church.
Any chance I get.
Well, you know, last week we were talking about that we begin with the Trinity and we end with the Trinity. And, of course, I'm pastor at Trinity Lutheran Church
indeed.
In Darmstadt.
That's right. Very good. Yeah, we just got to work in St. Paul sometime a day and we've got our bases covered. But just want to read from the last chapter of Luke, chapter 24, verses about 50 through 53,
all right.
John, if you don't mind.
And then he led them, that's Jesus. Then Jesus led them as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven, and they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God.
Isn't that interesting?
Yeah.
So here you have this picture. Jesus lifting up his hands.
There you go.
Similar to how the hands are lifted so often by the pastor in the words of benediction, and even, you know, Aaron blessing the people with hands uplifted.
Hands uplifted
and,
again.
And here's Jesus doing the same thing. And while he blessed them, he parts. And Luke really doesn't give us the details about what he says in his blessing.
Yeah.
But perhaps... perhaps it was the words of the benediction. Perhaps the same words that were spoken at that time, you know, for some 1,500 years by the high priest over the people. Perhaps now Jesus, the great high priest, speaks these final words of benediction over his people, over these disciples.
It would make perfect sense, wouldn't it? Because like you say, he is the high priest.
Yes.
And he's the one that not only makes the prayers, but makes the sacrifice himself so that we can be forgiven. And I like that thought, Matt. One reason why I wanted to pick that up one more time is I hope people realize that at the conclusion of the worship service, when we do the benediction, when we're speaking not the words of Matt or John, but the very words commanded by the Lord Jesus Christ, the very words focused on the Lord bless and keep you, the Lord make his countenance and his face shine upon you. And of course, making the sign of the cross. We didn't talk about that last
week.
Good.
We
always make the sign of the cross.
Uh-huh.
That's how we begin when we said in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's how we enter the sign of the cross. And the people would realize that's actually Jesus doing just what he's doing here in Luke, blessing them as they walk out to leave. And it just fits so perfectly because these disciples are going to go back out into the world. They're going to become the founders of the church, the ones that will go out and preach the gospel, make disciples of all nations. And it has chills coming down my spine to think that we do the same thing every worship service. Jesus is there because he says, "We're two or more gathered, lo, there I'm with him." And he's given us the same blessing, just like he gave these people back here in the Gospel of Luke.
And the disciples, as they leave then, having been blessed by Jesus, they return with great joy. May that joy be ours too, that God-given joy, that great joy, as we go out in the world, rejoicing in the blessings that our Savior has given to us.
And we can do that because, again, as you said last week, the closing word is peace.
Yes.
The Lord gives us peace. And so we don't know what we're going to face. These guys didn't know what they were going to face. In fact, they will all face martyrdom by the time it's all said and done. But at least we know we're not going to be facing God and his wrath and his anger. Our sins are forgiven. We have peace with the Lord. And what did Paul say? If God's for you, who can be against you?
What do we have to be worried about?
All right, now back to hell. It's funny you brought up Luke.
Back to hell, huh? All right. From great blessing and joy, and now hell talk.
Luke 16. As long as we're doing Luke, let's do it.
Okay, might as well.
Because here's a picture. Here's one of the few pictures we have. In fact, maybe it's the only picture, a detailed picture that I can think of a guy in hell. Do you know of any other Bible story that talks about a guy in hell?
Let's see. This is the only hell story off the top of my head.
Well, listeners, call us in if we're missing something. We do miss things. We don't know everything, you know.
Yeah.
Almost everything. But anyway, so let's have a look at this, and I think this will be a neat way to kind of, well, I don't know if neat is the operative word, but it's probably a good way to conclude our little discussion about hell. Would you read there, please, Matt, at Luke 16, verse 19?
Yes. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. At his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he crawled out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm in anguish in this flame."
Okay, let's just stop there if we could, Matt. So we have this very, very striking contrast portrayed here between this rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, who feasted sumptuously. So every day was a party in the rich man's house. He lacked absolutely nothing in terms of clothing, housing, in terms of food. And then this is contrasted, of course, with poor Lazarus. And, I mean, his situation is just horrible. He's covered with sores. He would have been satisfied with even the crumbs. He didn't need to have the sumptuous banquet, but even a few crumbs would satisfy him. And apparently he didn't get that either. And the dogs are licking him. That's how he's so weak that he can't even chase the dogs away. Although there's that controversy in that, Matt. We'll ask your opinion on this. You know the controversy, Matt?
Well, the sores, maybe the dogs are bringing comfort to the sores, and the dogs care about more than this guy, and the rich man does. You know, I don't know. It's still, I don't know. I'm thinking dogs licking your open wounds probably the most pleasant.
No, we have a member of our church, Ron Wagner, who has lots of dogs, and he says, yes, there is healing power in the saliva of dogs.
Well, perhaps so. I'm not denying that, but still, it does not sound like something I'm going to, you know, pursue.
Yeah, I'm thinking, you know, give me some bandages and iodine. You know, you can keep your dogs.
The Neosporin.
Yeah, Neosporin. There you go. But anyway, so it's a very, very striking contrast between what is going on with the man who is rich and this poor man by the name of Lazarus. I think this is exactly what C.S. Lewis is talking about. We want to talk a little about C.S. Lewis today, too. C.S. Lewis raises the question. Well, could you read for me what C.S. Lewis had to say about how despicable the doctrine of hell is?
All right, I would be happy to. Let's see. So
actually, it shouldn't say nocturne; it should say doctrine. So you caught that right away.
Okay.
So, darn spell check.
I just read what Pastor John puts in front of me here. Okay, there is no doctrine which I would more willingly remove from Christianity than this, if it lay in my power. But it is the full support of Scripture, and specifically our Lord's own words.
Yeah, and I like that thought, too. It's not like that we might find hell in some obscure passage of the Scriptures, but no, this is exactly what Jesus Christ himself said. This is Jesus' story we're reading here, not Matt or John's story. It is Jesus who talks about the final judgment where, you know, the Son of Man, and says, depart from me into the eternal fires prepared for the devil and his angels.
Nuts. Why did Jesus have to go and erase any doubt that there really is a hell? Wow.
Well, and you know, the thing that C.S. Lewis points out is, yeah, this is a terrible, terrible doctrine. Wish we didn't have this doctrine. But C.S. Lewis goes on to point out, what if you have a guy like this rich man who's essentially spent his whole life abusing other people? You do know that's the point of this story. Right outside of his gate, in clear sight, in fact, he has to walk around him every time he leaves his house, there's this guy in need. The rich man isn't lacking anything. It's not like he would have to give up something to even give this guy crumbs, which is all he wanted. And yet the rich man didn't do anything to show any love or care. In fact, we kind of get the impression that the rich man probably thought that Lazarus was getting what he deserved. Don't you think?
Mm-hmm.
Now, he must have done something wrong that God's punishing him this way. And so what would you do with a person like that who basically spent his whole life just living for himself, taking advantage of everybody that's around of him? In fact, maybe even had cohorts. And then in the end, he stabs the cohorts in the back thinking, well, yeah, see how smart I am. They were stupid enough. What do you get? You can't let this guy go into heaven. Not like that. Would you want a guy like that in heaven?
Hanging around heaven? I guess not. He'd be hogging everything.
Well, it wouldn't quite be heaven, would it, if it was populated by people like this? And so that was C.S. Lewis' argument that no, there are people that are like this, and therefore, how could you not have a hell? You know, if people want to continue to live completely selfishly focused on themselves, well, they just wouldn't have a place in heaven. Wouldn't work out for them.
But I think of, as you're saying that, you know, Matthew 25, you know, the sheep and the goats. And those that did, you know, did feed and clothe and visit and did so in faith. Yeah, welcome to home, you know, welcome to your Father's kingdom, you know. But there are some who, yeah, refuse to feed or clothe or care for those in need, you know, and lack that faith from which those good works and the care and love of neighbor flow out from.
So as much as we hate the doctrine of hell, the fact of the matter is if people don't repent, if they want to continue to live in selfishness, and well, that just isn't going to work. It's just not going to fit in heaven. What I find striking about this story, however, what I've always found interesting is so he gets to what does it say here? Does it say hell? What's the word it used? I think it's Hades, isn't it? I think it's Hades. Yeah, and in Hades.
Yes.
And so let's not get into that discussion again, that this is...
Hades, hell, Gehenna, all these different hell names.
Obviously, this is pre-resurrection stuff that we've talked about here. We have not come to the end of the world. Mm-hmm. Christ has not returned in the final judgment. And I think that's the only significance of the word Hades. It's not the final resting place. That's true. That's Gehenna. But trust me, as you see here, you don't want to go to...
It's not a good place.
You don't want to go to Hades either. He's in torment. But the thing that always strikes me about this, even here he doesn't repent.
Yeah. Yeah.
wouldn't you think at this point, having seen the consequence of his life, seen Lazarus, who's now at the bosom of Abraham, wouldn't you think he'd say, oh, my God, I've mistreated Lazarus all these years. Now, I'm getting what Lazarus had. But no, there's no repentance, is there?
Yeah, and at this point in this account, who does he care about? Just himself. Ah! He's still selfish. What does he want from Lazarus? He wants a drink of water.
Yes.
This something to moisten his tongue. So he's still treating Lazarus like he's just a lowlife. Yep. and bossing him around and selfish. No repentance at all.
Yeah, just another servant for him. And of course, this emphasizes again why, well, there's got to be a hell, because this would not work in heaven. You couldn't have that kind of attitude. Yeah. Where again, it's just about me, how you're going to pleasure me, how you're going to make life happier for me.
But can you imagine that in hell and in Hades, that everyone unrepentant?
Oh my goodness.
Selfish?
Yeah.
Looking out for themselves even still, even after death? I mean, oh my goodness, what a place.
Well, and you know, that's what I think, because I think we have this image of hell as a place where God is punishing people, and I don't think it is a place where God punishes people. I think it's where God just puts these people and they punish themselves.
And just are their sinful, unrepentant selves. So run amok.
God doesn't have to do anything. Just let them be themselves, and that's what we have. And of course, it's also going to be a horrible place, because as the scripture says, it's not actually the place God designed for you and me to go.
Yeah.
He did make a place for you and me to go. It's called the Father's mansions. He has a place for this, many places, he tells us. But hell is a place prepared for the devil and his angels. So it's not even designed for people to live in. And indeed, that was never God's intent that people live there. Although, as we see, sad enough, that will happen here. Any comments that you want to make about these opening verses
story? I think the descriptions of the time of their death is significant, too.
Oh, okay. Yeah,
I really appreciate that. How the poor man named Lazarus, it says, was covered with... let me skip down a little further here. Verse 22. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. Oh, what a beautiful picture of the time of death. Angels coming, attending to him at the time of death. It seems like carries him to Abraham's bosom, Abraham's side, in the presence of these faithful ones that have gone before him. And then here's a description for the rich man. It says in verse 22 as well, the rich man also died and was buried.
Yep.
And that's it. He's died and he's in the ground, you know, in some kind of tomb. That's it. You know, but, you know, as opposed to that beautiful description of the angels attending to Lazarus, taking him to Abraham's side. Oh, what a beautiful picture.
What I'd never seen the connection before there, Matt. I'm glad you brought up that angel business, because, you know, we just came off of doing the story about Jesus being tempted in the wilderness. And what, of course, is neat in that story is there are angels ministering to him as well.
Yes.
And so it's not like the angels just showed up now because Lazarus is dead. Ironically, those angels had been with Lazarus all this time of his struggling and his temptation and his trial there and his sores and his hunger. And they're just fulfilling their ministry. They're finally bringing it to completion. Was this God's will that Lazarus suffered? No, it was God's will that this rich man would provide and help him. That's why he put him right outside the gate. Come on, here he is. What's the problem? I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and gave me drink, as you alluded to before. But no, the rich man wouldn't do what he had been called to do, and so in the end, like you say, the angels come and deliver him. You're right, isn't that striking? He's dead and buried.
Yeah.
Now I know I've actually read a couple of different opinions about that on commentators, but I like the thought that even his friends didn't throw a funeral for him.
It's like Ebenezer Scrooge, you know,
exactly.
The Christmas Carol, and everyone comes to his funeral and he's just buried and gone.
Yep. Yeah, that's it. It's done.
They might come to the funeral service if there's a free lunch provided afterwards, as they say.
That's right. But, you know, probably not, because this guy wasn't going to provide a free lunch for anybody.
Probably not even crumbs.
No, that's right. So if he didn't do it in life, why would he even provide that for after he died? Here's a quote from C.S. Lewis. Even mercy can hardly wish to such a man his eternal contented continuance in such ghastly illusion. And that is the thing. This man actually thought he was doing what was right, didn't he? And he thought the fact he was so blessed and had so much good things here on earth, that was a sign that actually he was doing what was approved by God. And of course, it was not. Again, from C.S. Lewis, that is to say, if evil is present, pain at recognition of the evil being a kind of knowledge is relatively good. For the alternative is that the world, that they should be ignorant of the evil. And that's the whole point of this, of course, is that we would recognize where evil is and that we would repent. Although, let's move on, because unfortunately it's too late for this man to repent. What do you think here? Anything more about that matter? Can we go on with verse 24?
Nothing, we're going to press on if you're ready.
Okay, well, let's pick it up at verse 24. We read that, but let's pick it up there.
And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this fire." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you is a great chasm that has been fixed, in order that those who have passed from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us." And he said, "Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." And he said to him, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead."
So we have this picture of this guy, and we can see why he deserves to go to hell, because even in hell, he has not acknowledged his evil. He has not repented. Not that it's possible, because he says there's a great chasm, so people can't come from here to there, vice versa, which I think is ironic, because I suppose the people in heaven would do what this man had refused to do in his life. They would come down and bring them comfort if they could. But, of course, it's not going to do them any good at this point, so God doesn't allow that. And certainly they're not going to be able to slip free and come up into heaven and trouble the believers. See, that's the thing you got to remember. If this guy was released from hell, he's just going to be a pain in the you-know-what.
Yeah.
He's not going to come up to heaven to enjoy the blessings of God's love and forgiveness. He's going to come up and just be another annoyance, just like he was in his whole life, because there's no change in his heart and attitude. But here's the question I want to ask you, because I wrestled with this, and actually one of our members, Dave, at our Bible class, came up with a perfect answer. It seems inconsistent, though, because now he says, "Well, why don't you go and warn my brothers?" That doesn't sound like a guy who's unrepentant. It sounds like he's concerned about his brothers and wants someone to go and warn them. What's going on there? You know what I'm saying? It doesn't seem consistent with the character we know of this man and his hard-heartedness and his coldness. So do you see any sense in why he would then want someone to come and warn his brothers?
It's interesting, because it does seem like he wants them to avoid this same fate, you know, maybe perhaps out of a love for his brothers. We could speculate that he knows just how bad this hell, this place of Hades is, and perhaps wants them to avoid it. He doesn't want them down there to annoy him.
maybe
they're just as rotten as he is.
I never thought of that. Well, here's the answer that Dave gave. It actually goes back to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5. What is it if you love your brother, right? Mm-hmm. Even the wicked do that. Even the tax collectors do that. And the publicans, everybody loves their brother. There's no the key thing to being a Christian is that you would
love your enemy.
Yeah, and so that's right. So
that's a good insight.
This
too.
Desire, there's no real Christian faith illustrated in this at all. It's just
everyone does that.
Yeah,
that's a great point.
But the key thing is to love those who don't deserve our love. And I guess we're going to have to talk a little more about hell when we come back. In fact, I want to share two things with our listeners. First of all, I want to share with them what the alternatives are, what God might have done instead of hell, and why none of those alternatives work. And then secondly, why when we hear this story, Matt, we don't want to be thinking about the evil and wicked people in the world. We want to be thinking about ourselves. That's the key to the story we just shared with you. It's not about the evil, wicked people. It's about you and me. Well, we'll pick that up next week, Matt.
Sounds good. We'll see you next week on Wrestling with the Basics.